tape recorded message number TL565. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Our studies today will begin with verse 6. In the few verses that we covered in chapter 22, we had before us very suddenly and dramatically, as he appears in the Word of God, the prophet Balaam. He was not a false prophet, he was a real prophet, for at this time the Gentile nations, who had not one word of the Bible, had ever come to them, and therefore if God spoke to them in any way at all, he spoke through prophets. And certain men were established as prophets during this time. We do not know very much about this, but we do know that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a priest. Between these people. He acted in between God and the people. And that this man Balaam was a prophet. And he acted in behalf of God to, as a messenger boy, we might say. That's what he was. He was just to speak the words that God would give him and carry them to the people. Now, as a result of this, because of probably at times he spoke of the future when a people would be punished, and they were punished according to his word, he got the reputation of being a man who, if he pronounced a curse against people, a curse would follow. If he pronounced a blessing upon people, that a blessing would follow. For that is what we have the king saying to him in the sixth verse, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mightily for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, I understand that he whom thou bless is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." That was his understanding. Now, this reputation, while it was a false reputation, Balaam could not do this. It was a false reputation, but the godless people all around Balaam, they thought that this was true, and it pleased Balaam. He was a type of a man, we can see, and this would have pleased him, but it injected another mixture in his life, and that polluted his life somewhat further. Now, this reputation had so far spread that it reached the ears of the king, and the king believed it. That was the king's understanding, and thus making it impossible for Balaam to deny that this reputation was false. He's in a bind here. Now, there are many of God's servants today who are willing to receive false honors. I have been in a position where people wanted to attribute to me the powers of healing. I never claimed such power or suggested such power or tried to act as if I had such power, but they were so anxious that I have it that they tried to project to me the power to do this and then call upon me to do something. I can remember the father who, when I was called in where the hospital where his little daughter was dying as the result of a ruptured appendix, he said to me, "Pastor, do something," which was attributing to me the powers to do something, and there was really nothing at all that I could do but just make my request unto God. But he almost demanded that I do something. So, there are many of God's servants today who are willing to receive these false honors, And this false reputation seems to have greatly pleased Balaam. Now, there's no evidence he's ever done one thing to create this reputation, or there's no evidence that he had done anything to encourage it. But neither did he ever do a thing to say a thing to discourage it. And as the idea grew and spread among men, this ministered to Balaam's pride. And when the king showed faith in his ability to curse or to bless, and sent for him to curse Israel, he just could not bring himself to emphatically deny it and brand it as being the lie that it was. He may even have quieted his conscience by telling himself that he had made no such claim, and if people believed these things, he couldn't do too much about it. But people believed this about Balaam, and he never did one thing to deny any such claim. Now, when Balak, this king of Moab, feared that the advancing people of Israel might wreak upon his people the same destruction that they had visited upon other nations, he sent for Balaam in the hope that Balaam would pronounce a curse upon them. Now, the elders of Moab and Midian came to him with great rewards in their hands. That probably made a strong appeal to the prophet, because we know from other scriptures that Balaam, was a lover of money. And there's also evidence that men great in this world, such as the elders of Moab and Midian, that they made an undue impression upon him. This would be like as if the governor and the lieutenant governor, along with the Secretary of State, would call at my door in some manner. It certainly would make an impression upon any man of ordinary stature, and that's all that I claim to be, but I would have to be exceedingly careful that I would not yield to any offer of theirs just because that they have these high positions among men. But Balaam could not resist the temptation. And therefore, it's evident that while Balaam was a man who dispensed the word of God, who actually acted as God's messenger boy, there was also in his life a love of material rewards, love of that honor that comes from men, and a false reputation that he was willing to perpetuate. In other words, he was a prophet of God with a mixture in his life. And even if a man is only a teacher of the word, which is all I ever claim to be, not even a gifted teacher, but just a man who teaches the word, you've got to be very careful about getting those mixtures into your life that could just destroy the work that you profess to do. For Balaam is the biblical example of a great multitude of men today. These men are dispensers of the word of God, but they're also pastors of churches. There's no wrong in this, save that the demands and the expectations of churches are often contrary to the word of God. Those churches are strong, influential, and glorious in the sight of men. Those that are not, they're making every effort to become so. And the pastor is expected to accomplish this. Therefore, his life is torn between living godly and suffering persecution, or living in such a manner that he and his church enjoy some measure of popularity. Many of these men dispense the word of God, but they also dispense a lot of watered milk, inasmuch as all elements in the congregation must be satisfied and must be given pleasure. These men display great faithfulness just as long as their faithfulness creates no problems or does not disturb the status quo. Often men of God are seen tolerating conditions and performing services or entering into fellowships that do not glorify God. These are judged to be harmless and they're excused as being part of the work. Nevertheless, they inject a mixture into the minister's life and his service. And great is the example of Balaam in regard to this. Now, if there had been no mixture in the life of Balaam, if this man's life had been single, if his eye, I should say, had been single, if his heart had been right with God, he would have made short work of Balak's message. His proper course of action was simple and plain. In fact, there was no need whatsoever to even seek the Lord's will in regard to the offer of men. There was no need for doing this. When these elders came to Balaam, speaking the words of Balak, these men should have been set right and sent on their way. Balaam had no power to curse, and he should tell these plain words, tell it in plain and simple words to these men. But that would have meant the loss of a very pleasant reputation and brought an end to any hope Balaam had of receiving the lush reward. Therefore, even though his course was clear, he invites the elders of Midian to stay with him for the night while he seeks to discover the will of the Lord concerning this matter. Now, that is what you find here beginning with verse 8. Let's read it. He said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. They stayed all night. Well, God came unto Balaam. He did. There's no doubt about this. We believe the word. God came to Balaam and said, What men are these with you? As if to say, What manner of men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Balaam didn't tell God anything about the gifts and the money that they brought carrying in their hands. He just told them these facts. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land. Now he says, For the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He should have said, I couldn't do it even if I went with you. But the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refused to come with us. And Balak sent yet again, princes, more and more honorable than they, more honorable, of higher rank than the first. And so he sends to them. And they came to Balaam, that's the 16th verse, and they said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Well, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. In other words, he says, we'll look at this again. Maybe by tomorrow morning we will see it in a little different light. Now, those who serve the Lord in this day, and I claim to be a servant of the Lord, we should give due heed to the spiritual lessons to be learned here. Circumstances somewhat like these are seen on every hand today. When a man undertakes to serve the Lord in any capacity, he will soon discover that people will attempt to make him to be something that man cannot possibly be. they will adopt the idea that he has special powers with God, and that his prayers are much more effective than those of other men who work in store or factory. Or they'll try to get him to think that his presence in the sick room or at a deathbed is of real benefit before God to the sick or to the dying. Now, many of God's workmen are very much pleased to be held in such esteem, and they begin to toy with the idea that they have been especially anointed by God. Loving those empty honors, they do all they can to advance their reputation and never say one thing to retard it, so that in the end they get to believing it themselves. All this is a part of the error of Balaam. Now, when we contrast the actions of Balaam, who was God's prophet to the Gentile people, and we might contrast it with a later prophet in Israel, that would be John the Baptist, there is a great difference. You remember that when the priests and the Levites came from Jerusalem and they said to John, "Who are you?" He did not for one moment entertain the idea of making himself more than he actually was. He did not play in his mind with the idea that he himself might be or even could become the Messiah. They did not ask him if he were the Messiah, but he answered the implication that he was, that implication that was in their question. He emphatically stated, "I am not the Christ." Now, if he had not answered in this manner, he would have permitted confusion to enter into his life, and the consequences could have been tragic. Let us remember that failure to declare or proclaim a truth is to withdraw from the battlefield and then abandon it to error. Now, when the elders of Moab and Midian stated their proposition and made their request to Balaam, God's way was perfectly clear, but it was not taken. The truth was clear, but it was not believed and acted upon. Balaam invited these elders to be his guests for the night while he sought an answer from the Lord. Now, there's no indication that he did actually seek to mind the Lord. Nevertheless, God sought him, one of his erring children, an erring prophet. God sought him and demanded to know who these men were that were lodging with him. And it will seem strange to many that God did this, but it will not seem strange to any who have learned from the Word God's works and ways with his own. As stated before, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And here Balaam is one who's spiritually sick. He's sick because of a mixture in his life. And let's not think for a moment that just because this is true, that God will abandon him. So in answer to his question, Balaam gave the accurate and faithful answer to the Lord, which we have already read. He made no attempt to color the picture. He feared God, and he knew that nothing could be hid from God. And it is this mixture of faithfulness and unfaithfulness that give Balaam his character. This will be manifest again and again as we consider his record. Now, if there had been any legitimate doubt concerning his proper course, there could have been none after the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him and said, "Ye shall not go with them, ye shall not curse this people, for they are blessed." Now, that was the word of the Lord to him. But he did not give it to Midian, the elders of Midian, just as the Lord gave it to them. It may be that he did not want to hurt them. Or it could have been that he did not want to settle the matter once and for all. We just can't fail to detect a strong disappointment in the reply of Balaam. "The Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." Oh, yes, he lets him know he's quite anxious to go. "But the Lord won't let me go," he said. "He'll not permit me to do so." And thus what God had said to him was so weakened that it left the matter undecided. and the door open if at a later time the messengers cared to return. Well, Balaam did not. He apparently could not give these men an answer that would cut himself once and for all from the honors and rewards that performing this service for the king of Moab would bring. Well, when the elders of Moab returned to Balak the king, they reported that Balaam refused to come with them. And that led the king, as we've seen, to make a second attempt. He sent a larger company of men. He sent princes instead of elders, each one holding a more honorable position in his kingdom than those sent the first time. Of course, this was done to impress the prophet. He sent men of such worldly importance that they could not be easily refused. They brought with them promises of promotion to great honor and any reward he desired if he would just curse Israel. And Balaam's reply to these offers comes almost as a surprise in view of his former vacillations. He took a stand and he made the strongest possible refusal. Let's look at that passage once again. And Balaam answered and said to Balak, this is the 18th verse, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do any less or to do any more. I cannot do it. Now, by this faithful declaration, you can see Balaam to be a man who takes his stand upon the truth of God, proclaiming it without fear to great as well as the small of this world. One could almost hear the applause that came from his friends and followers, who probably stood nearby, attracted by the glittering revenue of the princes of Moab. They compliment his fearlessness and praise his faithfulness to the truth of God. Now, we cannot help but wonder why these words were spoken. Were these spoken merely for the audience that had gathered, attracted by these well-dressed men, splendidly dressed men from the king? Or were they a bit of salve for his own conscience? Was he merely doing a bit of shadow boxing with those who would pull him off the path of God's word? Yes, any of these things could have been behind his declarations, in view of the fact that this bold declare the truth of God, fail to follow it out to its conclusions, and accept the consequences of so doing. For in his next breath, his very next breath, he invites these princes to stay overnight while he seeks to discover if the Lord has any further revelation. See, he professes to be waiting for further light, even though in his heart he has not yet acted upon the light already given. Now, this same attitude is seen again and again in the day in which we live. There is on every hand that Balaam spirit in Bible study. Men go to the Word time and time again to see if they cannot find some passage which will permit them to do their own will, to believe their own beliefs, or support them in doing what they have already determined to do. That spirit is the spirit of Balaam. Now, it is just at this point that Balaam is really put to the test. Beginning with verse 20, after Balaam had invited these men to stay another night, he said that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. That's what he told him to do. If they come to call you, you rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee that thou shalt do, you can't curse them, you can't bless them. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he went to the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went. God said, if they come to call thee, you go with them. But he got up early the next morning, and he went to them. And the angel Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, that small beast of burden, we commonly call it the donkey, and his two servants went with him. And the ass saw the angel Lord standing in the way. Here this man is riding with his two servants, and he sees this ass, so he sees the angel Lord standing in the way. And he has his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her in the way. But the angel Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. But when the ass saw the angel Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn, either the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel Lord, she fell down under Balaam, balked, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, there are many people who read this that think that there are things too hard for our God. This would probably give them great trouble. It gives me no great trouble at all. If I put God into this book, I have no difficulty of this. If God can't do this, then he couldn't have created the ass in the first place. He couldn't have created Balaam in the first place. He couldn't have created Adam. But the ass now speaks. This dumb ass. What have I done to thee that you smit me three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because you mocked me. I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he had bowed down his head and fell flat upon his face. And the angel Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass three times? I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee, and I'd save her, the ass, alive. And Balaam said unto the angel Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. I'll turn around and go back. And the angel Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. You shall say nothing except the word that I give to you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, at this point, we come to the testing of Balak. This will be almost the supreme test. For God's test of Balaam is to be a specific and unmistakable instruction that the men came in the night to call upon him, he was to rise up and go with him. Nevertheless, even if they do call for him, the original instructions concerning the cursing of Israel will remain unaltered. Now, we can imagine that Balaam listened to every sound throughout the night in the hope that these men would call for him. This was the one simple condition that must be fulfilled before he's free to go. They did not come for him. No sound in the night, nobody calling for him. But when morning came, he went to the princes of Moab. And this explains why God's anger was kindled against him. The condition had not been fulfilled. But in his anxiety to go with them and get these rewards, the disappointed prophet ignored this. Nevertheless, the Lord did not abandon him. As I've said before, he's still the sick one who needs the physician. And to awaken him to his condition, the Lord is going to reveal to him how near to death he came. The anger of the Lord blazed because he wept. And the angel Lord, as we read, stationed himself on the road to obstruct him as he rode upon an ass accompanied by two slaves. When the ass saw the angel Lord standing on the road with his drawn sword, well, he left the road and he went into the fields. Well, Balaam struck him to get him back to the road. But the angel took his stand in the lane between vineyards where there was a wall on both sides. And when the ass saw the angel Lord, she just thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. Well, Balaam struck her the second time. Then the angel Lord took his stand in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either the right or the left. So when the ass saw this, she just balked and she lay down under Balaam. This angered Balaam so that he struck the ass severely with his staff. And this caused the Lord to open the mouth of the ass so that she spoke to Balaam. For if God makes the ass to speak, it follows that God must be speaking through the ass. Well, when the dumb ass spoke to Balaam, he saw nothing strange in it. It impressed him no more than if a man had spoken. He actually engaged in an argument with the ass as if it were an everyday occurrence. God was speaking to him, but he did not recognize it, even though God spoke in a miraculous way. This man is so far out of the will of God at this point, he can't even discern the voice of God. He even declares that he wished that there had been a sword in his hand instead of a staff so that he could have killed the ass. Now, the lesson to be learned from this, and there's a lesson here for you and for me, no matter how simply or spectacularly God speaks to men, they will never recognize it as the voice of God as long as their eyes are blinded by the desire for the world's applause, its honor, and its gain. Gladly would they silence the voice of God, even as Balaam would have killed the ass if he had possessed a sword. Well, the Lord had sought to bring forth faith in the life of Balaam, but he stubbornly refused to accept God's truth and act accordingly. He demonstrated his lack of faith. So, instead of faith, the Lord will give him sight. The Lord opened his eyes, bringing to an end all opportunity for him to be a man of faith. And now he's a man of sight. Faith does not come by seeing. And Balaam can now see the angel Lord standing with drawn sword. If he takes one step more, he will die. And there's nothing to do now but to fall on his face. He is now able to see the folly of his way. When the dumb ass could see what the dumb ass could see, Balaam with his eyes closed could not see, because the dumb ass had turned aside. His life was spared just because. Indeed, a mere chance had spared his life three times. But he had abandoned the way of God and thus cast himself upon mere fortune and chance. So what better could be expected? He's like the person that turns from God to to astrology, to whatever sign there is in the heavens. And he regards the heavens even more than he regards God, and so on. Yes, When a man chooses his own way in preference to the way of God, he's taking a great risk. Now, the revelation of perversity, how the perversity of his way and the imminence of death brought Balaam to a confession of his own sin and an offer to rectify matters. Three times he'd been delivered from death by a mere chance, and he realized that such good fortune could not continue forever. He did not want to gamble his life further, and he would fain go back to the sure safety of Jehovah's keeping. But he has gone too far, and there are further lessons to be learned. The Lord tells him to go on, but to make no attempt to speak any message save what the Lord gave to him. So Balak went with the princes of Balak. Now let's see what happened when Balaam stands before Balak. We read in verse 36 that when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the uttermost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. I have now any power at all to say anything. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that will I speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and the princes were with him. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam, brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. He got him up in a high place where he could look and see every tent. He could see the tabernacle itself. He could see all of this to the utmost part of all of these people, the people of Israel, who had come out of Egypt. Now, when Balaam stood before Balak, the godless king, he rebuked him sternly for failing to reply more quickly to his call. And his double dealing with the truth of God had brought him into a position where now this man of God, and that's what Balaam is, has brought him into a position where the man of God was subservient to a man that knew not God. And Balaam was in no position to refuse the rebuke. Having come to Balak, there was no excuse he could give for not having come at the first call. His only defense is to speak some very strong words, declaring that even though he had come, he had no power at all to say anything save that which God put in his mouth. His utterance demonstrates that he was far more bold to speak the word than he was to act upon it. Now we saw that on the next day that Balak took Balaam to the high places of Baal, where he could see the utmost part of the people of Israel. He didn't want him to see it all, as he wanted him to act upon a partial view of the whole affair. Now, this is ever the practice of men. When they desire to act contrary to the truth, yet would like to convince themselves that they're acting in harmony with it. Their eyes are wide open to anything that will support their view, but they are closed to the plain truths that might upset their views. Now, at this point, Balaam demanded great preparations, and he demanded an elaborate ritual. That's oftentimes the case of men who claim that they're the servants of God. They demand great preparations and an elaborate ritual. I remember one time that a pastor showed me a letter that he'd received from an evangelist whom he had already, shall we say, contracted with by letter or agreed with to have this evangelist to come to his church for a 2 weeks meeting. Well, this pastor was sort of a man who was he was after members of the church so that they could make the budget. That's what he was after. He was supposed to be an evangelist committing for the winning of souls, but what they wanted to get was at least 50 new members, and if they could get $5 a week from each one of these, or even $1 a week from each one of them, they felt that they could make the budget. So he had contracted with this wildfire evangelist, and he showed me the letter that the evangelist had written when accepting his offer for 2 weeks of meeting. And the evangelist said, when my train pulls in, for this was the day when men traveled by trains, mostly by train, and he said, when my train comes in, I would like for you to have a band at the station to meet me. And I would like to have a automobile with a sign on it that says so-and-so, giving the evangelist's name, is coming, or no, he is here, and meetings at such and such a church. And the final one, he said, I am a big man, and I need this publicity. Why a big man would need that publicity is open to question. It's just like that these men who are internationally known, but they have to tell you this in their brochures, that they are internationally known, and it's strange indeed that anyone who's internationally known would have to tell someone that everybody knows me. Well, Balaam, he demands these great preparations. Seven altars were required and had to be prepared, and to make it more sure, seven rams had to be slain. That's what Balak ordered. You find that in the chapter 23, verse 1. And there just can be no doubt but that this man would hide his unfaithfulness to the truth under a great display of religious service. He even tells the Lord all that he has done, as if to impress him. But he is ignoring the eternal truth that to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams, as Samuel has spoken many years before. However, the Lord put a word in his mouth and commanded him to speak. It seems that he did not know what the message would be, therefore he had no opportunity to consider it, no opportunity to revise it or to soften before speaking. When it came forth from his lips, it was a word of blessing. And notice here that what he said. But I look and I see that my time is up. I'll have to bring it to a close at that point, and I pray God's richest blessing to rest upon you in your study of the Word of God.